Presbyterian Church of Ulster, we present Let the Bible Speak. It's good to have you join us today as we spend time around the Word of God, preaching Christ in all His fullness to men and women in all their need.
Come to the Lord in a word of prayer. Our Heavenly Father, we do thank Thee and praise Thee for the opportunity to gather to hear Thy word proclaimed. We thank Thee, O God, for our God and Saviour, Jesus Christ. We rejoice, O God, in the redemption price that He paid for our sin. And we are glad, O God, for the day, the crowning day that's coming by and by. Rejoice, O God, for those who know Christ. What a day of gladness that will bring when Christ shall appear in glory. We rejoice in the blessed hope for the child of God. But we are aware, O God, that even on that day, when joy will thrill through the hearts of Thy believing, redeemed people, how, O God, that day when Christ shall appear, it will cause great terror for those who know not Christ. We pray that as a result of this meeting, that many will be brought to a saving faith in Jesus Christ. We praise Thee, O God, for the cross of Calvary. We thank Thee for the price that Christ paid for our redemption. We thank Thee for the blood of the atonement. And we rejoice, O God, that through His work for us, the sinner can be reconciled to a holy God. We pray, O God, that Thou wilt use Thy servant, Reverend Goods, as he preaches Thy word. May he know power and unction in the Holy Ghost. We pray, O God, that the word would reach the very heart and soul of some individual. And we pray, O God, that saving faith and the gift of repentance be given to those who listen. And as a result, O God, they will come into saving union with Jesus Christ. So answer prayer. Send Thy Spirit, O God, among us, and glorify Thy Son, for we offer prayer in and through Jesus' precious name. Amen. We're reading from 1 Thessalonians, the chapter number 4, beginning our reading at the verse 13. But I would not have you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning them which are asleep, that ye sorrow not even as others which have no hope. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so them also which sleep in Jesus will God bring with him. For this we say unto you by the word of the Lord, that we which are alive and remain unto the coming of the Lord shall not prevent them which are asleep. For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trump of God. And the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And so shall we ever be with the Lord. Wherefore comfort one another with these words. But of the times and the seasons, brethren, ye have no need that I write unto you. For yourselves know perfectly that the day of the Lord so cometh as a thief in the night. For when they shall say, peace and safety, then sudden destruction cometh upon them, as travail upon a woman with child, and they shall not escape. But ye, brethren, are not in darkness, that that day should overtake you as a thief. We're going to continue to worship God and singing, There Is Coming a Day.
Do want to thank Reverend Stewart for leading, and is a joy and a delight to be here to bring God's word. We are turning to the passages of scripture that were read to us there in 1 Thessalonians chapters 4 and 5. The Apostle Paul, of course, wrote two epistles to the church at Thessalonica, a church that was still in its infancy. It was a congregation that was in need of a lot of instruction in order to guide the thinking of its people, many of whom had just been converted from paganism. One of the subjects that they needed guidance on was the subject of the Lord's glorious return. You'll find that reference is made to the second advent of Christ in every chapter of this epistle. The apostle had to write on this subject in order to correct some of the mistaken ideas that some people had on the subject of the second coming of Christ. For example, there were some people who needed to learn that the promise of the Lord's return was not an excuse for idleness. There had been some silly people who had embraced the notion that since the Lord was coming back, there was no need for them to work. And that's why here in verse 11 of 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, the apostle writes, "And that ye study to be quiet and to do your own business and to work with your own hands as we commanded you." Even in the second epistle, he addresses this matter again when he says there in 2 Thessalonians chapter 3 in the verse 10, he reminds them that if any would not work, neither should he eat. And then there are other people in the congregation here in Thessalonica, and they had to be instructed in this truth of the Lord's return so that they wouldn't despair concerning the state of their loved ones, departed believers who had already died in the Lord. Some people were still under the influence of pagan customs, and paganism had no hope to offer regarding the dead. They didn't believe in the resurrection of the body, and they had a very hopeless view concerning the departed soul. And that's what the apostle is referring to in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 in the verse 13 when he says, "Sorrow not, even as others which have no hope." And so there's this desire in the apostle to correct their thinking, and he enters into a very detailed discussion in both of these epistles that he wrote of what will happen to departed believers when the Lord returns. And I want to think this morning upon the subject of reasons for the Lord's return. Let me begin by saying the first reason for the Lord's return is to complete the work of redemption. In the final verses of 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, Paul speaks there about the resurrection of those who have died in the Lord. He speaks about the catching up of living believers when the Lord returns. And therefore he's describing here the deliverance of God's people from every form and force of sin. When the Lord returns on that great day when he appears in all of his glory, the dead in Christ will rise and those living saints will be transformed. And thus every saint will be purged forever from the corruption of sin. That redemption that Christ accomplished at Calvary is going to be applied at the second coming. We must never divorce the return of the Lord from Calvary. If there was no Calvary, then there'd be no second coming of Christ. In Hebrews chapter 9 and the verse 26 we read, "For then must he often have suffered once since the foundation of the world, but now once in the end of the world hath he appeared to put away sin by the sacrifice of himself." He's speaking there about the first coming. The verse says, "Now once in the end of the world." And that word "world" there can also be translated as "age." So we could read the verse like this: "For then he must have suffered since the foundation of the age, but now once in the end of the age hath he appeared to put away sin by the sacrifice of himself." What age is the apostle referring to? He's referring to the Old Testament age. The Lord came the first time at the end of that era that ran from creation all the way through to the Lord's incarnation. Then in Hebrews 9 and verse 28, he says, "So Christ was once offered to bear the sins of many, and unto them that look for him shall he appear the second time without sin unto salvation." Now he's speaking about the second coming of Christ. He came the first time to accomplish redemption at Calvary, but he'll come the second time to apply that final application of that redemption to the saints of God. So at his glorious return, The saints of God are going to be shown to the world as being righteous and beyond all accusation. And on that day when the Lord appears and raises the saints up in glory, they'll shine forth in the kingdom of their Father. And it will be seen there as never before that the redemptive work of Christ was a complete success. In 1 Thessalonians 4, here in the verse 16, the apostle says, "For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven." And notice that there, the emphasis, the Lord himself. The Lord is going to personally return. He's not going to send anyone else in his place. And this is something that was known even by Old Testament believers. For example, Job in Job chapter 19 and verse 25 said, "For I know that my Redeemer liveth, and that he shall stand at the latter day upon the earth. And though after my skin worms destroy this body, yet in my flesh shall I see God." So there's Job, an Old Testament believer, and he believed all those hundreds of years ago that the Lord would not only return, but that he would return personally. And notice there that Job connected the coming of the Lord with redemption, for he says, "I know that my Redeemer liveth, and that he shall stand at the latter day upon the earth." Then in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 and verse 14 we're told, "For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so them also which sleep in Jesus will God bring with him." There are the souls of those who have died in Christ, and they're brought with the Lord on that great day. And then if you go down to the end of verse 16, you see there their bodies, because it says, "And the dead in Christ shall rise first." Their souls are not in the grave. It's their bodies that are in the grave. Their souls are already with the Lord, and the Lord will bring their souls with him, and then he will raise their bodies, and he will reunite their souls with their new immortal bodies, and thus they shall be with the Lord forever in glory. And he himself is coming to do that glorious work. In the same verse, in verse 16, we're told, "For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven." And that indicates that it's something that everybody's going to see. The Bible underlines the fact of the visible nature of this great event. Even in the last book of the Bible, in Revelation chapter 1 and verse 7, it declares, "Behold, every eye shall see him." And then verse 16 also tells us the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout. This is the only place in all the scriptures where this word that is translated here as shout is used. And beloved, when the Lord returns, he comes with a shout that will shake the heavens and the earth. We read about that in Hebrews chapter 12. And then the shout is accompanied by the sound of a trumpet. In verse 16, we're told, "For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first." And when the trumpet of God is sounded again, then it's going to herald the return of the Lord. First of all, to complete the work of redemption. But there's another reason for the Lord's return, and that is to condemn the wicked for their rebellion. Back in Exodus chapter 19, when Moses was at Mount Sinai, he was there for the law of God to be given to man. And when the Lord returns, he comes as the Redeemer of his people, but also as the judge of all the earth, to condemn those who have broken the law of God. That law that is the very standard of God that was revealed there to Moses at Sinai. And what a picture Sinai is of that awful day when the Lord shall appear, and he shall call men to judgment because they've broken his law. And they've sinned against him. So if you die in your sin, or if the Lord comes before you die and finds you in your sin, then you're going to hear that blast of the trumpet. That blast of the trumpet will indeed be calling you to stand before him in judgment, because Christ is coming as the judge of all the earth. The first time he came, it was as the Lamb of God to take away the sin of the world. The second time he comes, it is as the judge of all the earth. And when you come into chapter 5 of 1 Thessalonians, the apostle continues with this same subject. In chapter 4, he deals with the fact that the Lord's coming to complete the work of redemption for the saints. But then in chapter 5, he deals with that next aspect of the Lord returning to condemn the wicked for their rebellion. In 1 Thessalonians 5 and verse 3, it says, "For when they shall say peace and safety, then sudden destruction cometh upon them, as travail upon a woman with child, and they shall not escape." Those are very solemn words. For the unrepentant, unsaved sinner, the coming judgment of Christ, we're told, is something that cannot be escaped. Sudden destruction cometh upon them, and they shall not escape. When the saints are redeemed, unrepentant sinners are condemned. While the saints are being caught up, unrepentant sinners are being cast down. And while the saints are rejoicing at the return of the Lord Jesus Christ, rebellious sinners are running away and crying out to the Lord to hide them. In Revelation 6, it describes those who try to hide themselves in the dens and in the rocks of the mountains, and said to the mountains and rocks, "Fall on us and hide us from the face of him that sitteth on the throne, and from the wrath of the Lamb, for the great day of his wrath is come, and who shall be able to stand?" So on that day of judgment for the wicked, it is something that they cannot escape, and is something that will come in a day when it's not expected. In verse 2 of 1 Thessalonians 5, we're told, "For yourselves know perfectly that the day of the Lord so cometh as a thief in the night." For the sinner, the Lord is going to return at a time when he's not looking for him. When a thief comes to rob your home, he doesn't give you any prior warning that he's coming. He takes people by surprise. And that's the whole analogy that the apostle is using here, to warn sinners that the Lord is going to come, and for many they'll be taken by surprise. And this is what the Lord himself preached when he was here upon this earth. For example, in Matthew chapter 24, the Lord said, "In such an hour as ye think not, the Son of Man cometh." The Lord is not going to come at a time when people think that he'll come, but in such an hour as ye think not. In fact, in Matthew chapter 24 and verse 37, the Lord begins to speak about Noah. And he says, "But as the days of Noah were, so shall also the coming of the Son of Man be. For as in the days that they were before the flood, they were eating and drinking, marrying and giving in marriage, until the day that Noah entered into the ark, and knew not until the flood came and took them all away, so shall also the coming of the Son be." They were warned, but they didn't listen. And therefore, when it happened, it took them by surprise. And what could be more clear than that, than the Lord is showing here the characteristic of the last days? Men and women are living for themselves, living in rebellion against God, against the law of God. They're living as if time will never ever come to an end. But then unexpectedly, the Lord returns as the judge of all the earth. And yes, he's going to condemn the unsaved. And that's why you need to be saved. That's why you need to come to Christ, and you need to get saved today. And in the light of these first two points, let me say thirdly, that the Lord's return should convince you of the worth of the Redeemer. You see, man by nature is a procrastinator. He's always delaying the salvation of his soul. He's always putting off the day of his salvation. And perhaps you're somebody that's just like that. I don't know how many people I've met, and they'll say, "Well, I'll get saved at the end of my life, when I've enjoyed all the sin that the world has to offer and I've got nothing to lose, and perhaps then I'll get saved." And that's the attitude of the procrastinator. But the Word of God always presents the pressing urgency of the need of salvation. I have no idea at all about when the Lord will return. But let me say that even if I knew the exact day, and the exact date on the calendar. Even if I knew that the Lord was not going to return in my lifetime, you've got no guarantee of tomorrow, because the Lord comes to take people away and out into eternity every day. And so you need to be prepared to meet Christ. And how does a person make preparation to meet Christ? Well, in verse 4 of 1 Thessalonians 5, Paul wrote, But ye brethren are not in darkness, that the day should overtake you as a thief. That doesn't mean they knew the day or the date of the Lord's return. He meant that they're no longer in the darkness of being unsaved and unredeemed. They were now saved. And when you're saved, then you're always ready, whether the Lord comes or whether the Lord calls. And so, sinner, is it not time for you to come, to prepare to meet God? Are you ready to meet the Lord? Are you ready for when death comes? Will you be ready when the bridegroom comes? You know, if you were to turn to Christ today, he would save you. He would cleanse you. And he would indeed wash you in his precious blood. And the Lord will prepare you for that great day when he either comes or calls. Will you come to him and know that joy of salvation? Will you come to him and know indeed the blessing of eternal life in Christ? May it be so, for his name's sake. Amen. Let's just close in a word of prayer. Our gracious God and eternal Father in heaven, we thank thee today indeed for thy precious word, thy word that is a lamp unto our feet and a light unto our path. And know that today, Lord, that thou would speak with a voice that wakes the dead and draw people to thyself, bring them from darkness into light, and Lord, give them that joy that only salvation can give. For we ask it today in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and for God's eternal glory. Amen.
Thank you for spending some time with us today around the Word of God. For further information, visit our website at ltbs.tv. We look forward to joining with you next time as we seek to let the Bible speak once again.